Father, I thank you for your word, and as we come and we're looking at the fourth chapter of Jonah, which is the final chapter, I just pray for your spirit to be upon us all, to be able to hear it and understand what it is that you want us to hear. You are a very gracious God, and it's going to show in this particular chapter here, and sometimes we have a hard time accepting that you are gracious. So help us in our hearts, and some of the hardness that might be in some channels of our heart, that they can be softened, and realize that we just need to work with you and not against you, or in our own ways, but just follow your leading. And somehow that just seems to work better that way. So as we look at your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit touches each and every one of us in your special way. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin with part 4. And what I want to do is just read chapter 4 of Jonah. It's not very long, but it'll give us an idea of where we are. Chapter 1 was basically talking about Jonah getting a call from God to say, go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah decides to go the opposite way to Tarshish, which is like thousands of miles away. And obviously he gets caught up in this big storm and the ship and everything. And he ends up going overboard and being swallowed by a really big fish, a whale. We don't really know what the fish was. And while he's in that fish for 3 days, he is like in prayer with God. That is, his heart has really tuned in to what God's will is. And he has a very powerful prayer where he vows to make things good. That I'm going to follow you, Lord, in all that I do. He then goes to Nineveh, starts doing his preaching, that in 40 days there's going to be destruction, there's going to be judgment on Nineveh. Which could be, and everybody took that on like an earthquake or, you know, some firestorm or something, that some act of God was going to take over Nineveh and just literally destroy it. Well, look, what happened was that the Ninevites repented, every one of them, king included. That they started to pray to God, stop their evil practices, they changed their life like you would not believe, and God relented and did not bring judgment on Nineveh. And that brings us to where we are now in chapter 4, and I'm thinking, what an awesome story. We have a prophet here who's decided to kind of go off the beaten path to begin with. God restores him, brings him back. And then Jonah does his preaching and prophesying to the people of Nineveh, and it does not go unheard. His words, because of the Spirit of God with him, changed a huge city. One individual in his preaching did a phenomenal job. And we're going to look at Jonah's response to that. And I told Hope, I said, I don't even know how to preach this chapter here. As we get into the book, you're going to understand why it's really difficult to preach on this. Let me read. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant. Some people called it like a gourd plant. and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But God said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though it did not tend it, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" That's chapter 4. And I'm thinking, where do I even begin with this section over here? I mean, who is this Jonah? I mean, this Jonah guy, I understand he's been called by God to preach the messages, you know, be that herald for God. And what does he do? He runs. And sometimes I can understand that. There's a certain amount of fear that you're going to have doing God's work. Some trepidation in the sense of you have no idea where God is taking you. What kind of protection is going to be? I'm sure that there have been some prophets that Jonah has heard of that have been, terrorized, maybe even put to death, jailed, because of the message that they have. And that can scare people. I think it would scare me if I was to go, told by God to go someplace where it's like, "Oh, I don't really belong there. I don't fit there. And yet you want me to go and preach? I don't think so." So I can understand that. I really can. And I can understand Jonah being put into a whale, and all of a sudden his heart has turned because God has his attention now. And I can totally understand that. I can understand Jonah going into the city and preaching what God has to say, because Jonah now really has no choice, right? Because he knows that if he tries to run again, God's only going to do the same thing and bring him back. It might just as well get the pain and suffering over with, not knowing what's going to happen. And he does. And because of his obedience to God, the Ninevites repent. How's that? Wow! He was not expecting that. I mean, these are Gentile peoples, and he is an Israelite. He's preaching to the wrong people. And yet, those are the people that are listening to him. And he gets mad. This is Jonah, right? This is a prophet of God who seems to know God, but he is so upset that God has shown mercy to these people. Now, I'm going to back up just a chapter or two before. Did God not show mercy to Jonah? Well, if God can show mercy to me, why should I feel so angry that God is showing mercy to you folks? I don't understand it. Who is this Jonah guy? He's way on one extreme on this side. The next chapter, he's way over here on this side. The next chapter, he's way up here. He is all over the place. And we end up with him angry at God because he didn't kill all the Ninevites. What kind of godly man is that?
A confused one.
Yeah. And it's upsetting in terms of why he does that. He has no acceptance for God's way. And he has no rule over his own emotions, over his own thoughts. He's like, he's taken this way, and then he's taken way over here on this way. And then he seems to have no compassion for the Ninevites at all. You know, we look at this here too, and there's another example where other great people seem to be angry with God at sometimes. And even King David was angry with God at one time. When David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, because it had been away, it had been in the hands of the Philistines for a long time, and then it was it automatically came back on its own because, you know, the presence of God couldn't be in that type of the Philistine environment. But it never came back home to Jerusalem. And it sat out for months in a field, basically. Well, David wanted to bring it back. And he went and he asked all of the people around him, what do you think we should do? Should we bring it back? Because I really want God's presence to be here in Jerusalem and in this area here where we are. And they all agreed. And as he was bringing it back, they got a new cart and everything, the whole works. And obviously to be able to, they have men around it, so, you know, protecting it and holding it and all that sort of things. Let's look at what happens here at this time here. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, 9 through 11, it says, when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah and struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place will be called Prezah Uzzah. David never did bring the ark at that time back into Jerusalem. This is David. And he was ticked. He was really mad at God. But God, I'm doing this for you. But you know what God or David forgot to do? In all of this whole ordeal of bringing the ark back into Jerusalem, he forgot to ask one individual. He forgot to ask God whether he should bring it back or not. He talked to all of his people around him, but he never sought God. And when David was trying to do things on his own, it didn't work out so well. And David was hurt. Well, think about this too. Right? The whole community was there to see failure that the ark couldn't be brought into Jerusalem. Whose pride was hurt? David's. Who did he lash out at for being felt that way? But he lashed out to God. Let's look at Jonah. Go back to him. If you want to be a true prophet, and according to Scripture, to be a true prophet, the things that you say come to pass, don't they? Well, guess what's not coming to pass with Nineveh? So if Jonah is going to be a reputable, is that right? Respectable prophet, one that has the calling from God, and you can prove that by him going into Nineveh saying in 40 days this whole city is going to be judged. And that if it is judged, by golly, Jonah is right. Any place he goes, when he preaches, people will listen. But guess what? God showed mercy because the Ninevites repented. And the judgment did not come. It actually does come later. But not at this time. Because this generation repented. And Jonah's pride might be from the sense that it might be that personal, his own position, being called, you know, he could be labeled as a false prophet. But maybe also it is that, why does God show mercy to the Gentiles, but he doesn't show mercy to his own people? How is it that Jonah can go through Nineveh and in a couple days preach the word, the whole city repents, stops their evil ways, worships God, seeks His face? Why can't Israel do the same? Do you remember when we talked about Jonah, where it talked about where he came from, around the Samaria area? Do you remember what it said, that the whole city, the whole area, had this sense of bitterness? All the Israelites had bitter in their heart. So that when things were preached, either by Jonah or Ezekiel, Isaiah, their hearts were not receptive. But the Ninevites, for some reason, were. And what an example that would be for Jonah to say, "Look, you Israelites, I went and I preached to this Gentile city. They repented, and God did not bring down judgment on that city. This could happen to us. If we just repented, and let's stop all that idol worship over there. Let's stop all of our sacrilegious things that we're doing. Let's stop our hoarding of things and start giving. Let's let the world know about who God is." Why couldn't Jonah do that? Why wouldn't this be a stepping stone for him to say that God is a merciful God? But probably because of his pride, because he just can't let go that he might be shamed, he's angry with God. So much so that he just wants to die. "I'm done with this. I've got no purpose in the rest of my life. Just kill me. Be done with it. And then I won't be suffering anymore." Which is really weird, because guess where he goes when he dies? To the very man, the very individual that he's so angry with. So now he's going to have eternity with God. I'm sure his heart would change. He would see all of that stuff. It's crazy. So he, in his prayer that he prays this time, he prays to him and says that, "I know you're a gracious God. Just take my life. I don't want anything to do with it." So much different than in the whale, where he prayed to God saying, "Save my life, and I'm going to make a vow to you if you do." Huge turnaround. Talking to the same person, same means of communication, completely different message in the prayer. Oh, that's right over there. And then God says, "You know, do you really need to be so angry that you know, at this whole thing? Is it right for you to be angry?" No, it's not right for him to be angry. And yet he is angry and all of that. So let's look at also, there's another scene I want to show you over here where Jesus is working his way down to Jerusalem, and he has his disciples with him, and the disciples would be going out into cities, prepare the way for Jesus to come in, and there's this one town in Samaria that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, right? So let's look at the response that they has in Luke 9, 51 through 56. It's at that time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" that just seems to be such a theme going on here, that if somebody upsets me or upsets, you know, what we think is supposed to be due, let's just get rid of them. Let's just destroy them all, and they're not a problem anymore. But what does Jesus say to them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went into another village. Just leave them. But in this Samaritan village, later on, right, there got to be an awful lot of believers during that time. Because where was Jesus at the well? He was with a, what kind of woman? A Samaritan woman. Right, so maybe the time wasn't right for them. But you just don't go out killing those people that you think are just against what you're doing there. Where's this compassion that they know of Jesus? I mean, how many times did Jesus heal this person, heal that person, and continue to heal, right? And show compassion all the time. Where did the disciples not get that picture into their heads? Did Jesus ever destroy somebody? Well, he took the Pharisees down a couple notches, I'll admit to that. But he only spoke the truth to them. Right? So, we're looking at this. Is that Jonah himself knows that God is a compassionate and merciful God. Why would Jonah be surprised that God showed mercy to the Israelites? Again, how do you preach this stuff? I don't know. But the heart of Jonah is just like all over the place. It's on water. It's up on big waves. It's down in the little valley of the waves. It's back up on the high. It's being taken out by this tide. It's being brought in by this other tide. It's going all over the place. There seems to be no solidity with Jonah in this last chapter here, which is kind of upsetting as well. But if Jonah knows that God is a compassionate and merciful God, why is he angry? Because there's other people that see God, you know, that hammer that's just standing there waiting for you to make a mistake, and he's going to pound you down as soon as you make that first mistake. Or if you're down there, he's going to keep you down there by pounding it. And it's like, well, either way, that's not really how God is. But God is a compassionate God. Let's look at the section there where God had passed out a whole bunch of talents to different people, and this one individual that was given a talent, which is a big chunk of money, actually, and he was told to go out and use it and make more. That's an example of what we're supposed to do with our faith. You know, the gospel message is that we're given the gospel message, which is worth an awful lot. Spread that gospel message, and then there's more people to know that gospel message. But this one individual kept that talent to himself because of what he thought God was like. So I just want to go back to this one section here in Matthew 25, 24 through 28. He says, then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And this is the response from the master, representing God. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. The master says, well, if you knew that, then you should have done something about it. And he's saying the same thing to Jonah. If you know that I'm a compassionate, if you know I'm a God that gives mercy, then you should know that. And be willing to accept that. But he doesn't. And it's like, where is this Jonah? Take my life, he says in verse 3. If you can, it's almost like he's saying, if you can't give this mercy to the Israelites, then, and only to the Gentiles, I don't want anything to do with this. Again, who's making the decrees here? You know, it's like we have these little, you know, this little kid. I remember Ryan, my middle child there, and Hope's my middle child there. there was sometimes he would just get on the floor and just have these temper tantrums. We thought something was wrong with him at first, you know. And he'd get on the floor and just kind of like wail and scream. And he's like, what is this, you know. He was a man of order, even right from the very beginning. If he didn't do things a certain sequence, he was ticked. And but when we found out he's just having a temper tantrum, it's like we just let him go. Let him have his little temper tantrum there. Finally got over it, and then he would go on to kind of being normal. Jonah is angry, and he's having his little temper tantrum. But what does God say about people that have temper tantrums? That you have to be careful, because those can lead you down a path that you don't want to go. Let's take this example of Abel and Cain, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And it was all about the offerings that were given at this time, where Abel's offering was acceptable and Cain's was not acceptable.
If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?
That's right.
If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.
Thank you. It's really hard to read from a slant, an angle over there. And plus, I'm not a very good reader anyhow. Thank you very much. So what is God saying to those people that are having the temper tantrums? Sin is crouching at the door, and you need to do what's right, regardless of how you feel. So you know what God does? He sends a small vine, right? Jonah, this is the other thing with Jonah. He just saved all the Ninevites from this judgment, right? They should be having a banquet in his honor. They should be putting him in as the head case. I mean, obviously God is there first, but they should have him up there saying, you know, this is our PR man. He has helped us through. We now know who God is. We have repented, and the calamity that was to come is not here. And voila, you know, he's going to be like the guest of honor. But what does he do? He goes out to the city, away from the city gates, away from all those people. Doesn't want anything to do with the Ninevites. Builds this old rickety little shelter, and God provides comfort to him by having this vine grow up and provide some shade from the heat. And he enjoys that shade. He enjoys the plant that just sprung up, not by his works at all, but by an act of God. And he's sitting there pretty full of himself. God takes that away from him. The worm comes in. Something so small can destroy this huge plant that was right up on other big leaves and everything. One little, tiny little thing can destroy such a big thing. And then the vine is gone. And again, his anger flares up. He's upset at the vine. It's like, mechanics are just the funniest people in the world, right? There's this piece of metal, and there's another piece of metal that has to go together, and they're held together by a bolt, and you can't get the bolt in there, and they're screaming and yelling, throwing tools because they can't get the bolt together, you know, these two parts together, and so mad at that piece of machinery. I'm like, that's an inanimate object. It's not even thinking. You know, it is doing nothing except what you direct it to do. It's like, you're mad at that thing, and it makes no sense to me at all. That metal could care less where it is at. You know? And yet people get so upset with the funniest things. He gets upset with this vine that disappears. And again, he goes back to him. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Something that came today and is gone tomorrow. Remember that city, Nineveh? That was all the way back in Genesis when that began. That city has been around for hundreds of years. Right? And the people have been there, the families and traditions and all that has been there forever and ever and ever. And God says to him that, you know, you're upset with that, but if I'm showing compassion to somebody that's been around for a long, long time, What should the plant really mean to you? You should put your energy towards the people. You should put your compassion towards them and your the things that bring goodness, whatever it is. That it's not about a vine. It's about the people repenting. That should bring you joy. That should give you inspiration. That should draw my relationship with you to be phenomenal. Because you're seeing in your first hand the response of God's mercy and the result of it. And yet you're all upset about God not showing judgment. You're all upset about something that came about and disappeared out of no hand that you had at all. Incredible. Let's look at another verse I've got here. In Psalm 31, 18, it says, "Let their lying lips be sealed, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous." Isn't that what happens sometimes in our world? As the arrogant will take charge against the righteous. Why? They don't like goodness. And Jonah, taking charge with God and speaking the way he does, is full of pride and arrogance. And I'm not joking. I have a hard time with Jonah in the sense of this last chapter here. I really don't understand. I'm thinking that if I saw God move the way he did and speak to me and all the whale stuff and all the storm, I think I'd be paying attention. But isn't that what happened when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, land of slavery, right? They were shown miracle after miracle. And yet when they were going into the promised land, they couldn't trust God. Because the people of Cana were too big, too powerful. And they were only looking at the physical and not looking at the spiritual help that God was going to give. And so for 40 years they wandered in the desert because of their lack of faith. Story after story in Scripture speaks of that. God wants nothing more than for you to be able to look to Him, to worship Him, to commit your life to Him. Why? Because God is showing that He's a compassionate God. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care what you have done. God loves you. He died on the cross for you. So that you can have eternal life with Him. What right do we have to be angry with Him? What right do we have to take our eyes off of Him and be concerned about silly things like vines? Those things that are here today and gone tomorrow. What right do we have to worry about just our finances and just take care of ourselves when there's people that are hurting? There's a world out there that doesn't know who God is. They need to know. We are the eyes, the hands, the mouths, the feet of God. And you can see with Jonah that when God is with him, phenomenal things happen. But when he goes off on his own, he's in the scorching hot weather, isn't he? All by himself. This whole book of Jonah talks so much about different scriptures and just kind of ties everything together. It just seems that Jonah just says, you know, in his mind, he says, "I have anger." And you know what I hear God saying? "I have mercy." Which is stronger? Which is better? Which would you rather have? Proverbs 13:10, it says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Seems to me Jonah should have taken God's advice right off, as we need to do as well. And the last verse I've got is in Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. These are the words for the Israelites, the ones that did not repent. I mean, there's a small, remnant, thank you, that did, right? And they were the ones that were, that the compassion was shown to. Repentance is huge. God loves you before you repent. He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to be in union with Him. Sure.
I feel really overwhelmed for a moment. When you're talking about Jonah, maybe it helps it, like you said, this last about forgiveness, and I feel that this is what this book is a lot about. Think of Holocaust. Think of the Jews dying, being murdered. And then one of them has to go to Hitler and say, you know, God forgives you, repent. And they saw their family die. They saw everyone gone. Would you want to do that? I'm shaking. Power. It's not. Jonah went someplace. Maybe those people, maybe at one point the Israelites, I don't know, did battle. Maybe there was, you mentioned the bitterness. You know, they had all these people around them that were always constantly trying to encroach and come back to the land. And so that bitterness, you know, when things happen to your family and things, it's harder to, I think it's not your first go-to. I'm speaking of myself.
I think you're speaking for all of us. Yeah, yeah.
Think of 9/11. Your family died in that. Okay, you see a Muslim or whoever you thought was cause of that. Or you do blame God. You know, you're angry. You know, God, why would you do this to me? You're in pain all the time. God, why are you doing this? And we talked about Job last year. I think you did a wonderful series on Job, and it kind of just reminded us that forgiveness is a very tough thing when it happens. It's a personal thing to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not hard to ask God to forgive us. But when God's asking you to forgive what people have done to you. So I just feel this is kind of a powerful. I feel for Jonah. I think he's really struggling with that he doesn't want. He does want those, like you said, cause fire and brimstone.
Yeah.
That's what they deserve.
Yeah.
God's, like you say, mercy sometimes can be.
It's true. What you're saying is, like, in Nineveh, the city is in the region of Assyria, and the Assyrians are very ruthless warriors. They were the ones that eventually ended up taking over Israel, and they subjected them to very cruel slavery. So that's all later, but that's what they did to other nations too. So there's probably still some issues in there. So I agree with you. I think it's very difficult to do. But I think if we continue to, and through that tough stuff, is put ourselves out of the picture, we put God forward, we'll have the ability to be able to do that very thing that you're talking about, of being able to forgive from a personal aspect of harm that someone has done. Yeah. Yeah.
It's God's way of showing us, or no matter what, He is a loving, forgiving God. And we need to keep looking to Him to do that. that ourselves. I struggled and suffered with 2 years to one person. And I wanted to forgive, but I just didn't know how. I could have thought I'd be a liar.
Right, yeah.
And I kept coming to God. I thought I had a right to be angry with this person. But it wasn't. It was between God and I all the time. Finally, he said to me to do it. I said, what did I say? I said, what if I don't? I'm just lying. If God didn't show us this, we'd be going around this world like everybody else and angry and bitter and vengeance. And, so even though we are Jonah a lot, God keeps coming back and saying,
yeah.
Okay, we're up. We got it this morning. We got it. I forgive you. And I just want to say that.
Amen. Yeah. Should be. Well, we're working on it. But we have his heart, right? We have his mind. We have his will. We have his mercy. And we just have
to. I think sometimes you test our faith just to see if we truly are following him.
I like that. Yep.
I'm like, yes, yes, yes. I'm like,
yeah, he's already forgiven us of our sin.
Hurts us.
Yeah.
So everything he asked us to do is for our good.
Mm-hmm.
And it might not seem so at the time, but it helps us to forgive.
Yes.
Well, standing in front of God is a level playing field. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin, whether it's stealing or buying or murder, it's all sin. We're all not any better than the person standing next to us, and we need to get over that. So if you can't forgive the person standing next to you that lied to you, why would God forgive you after you murdered somebody? It's still a sin. You have to forgive if you
want
to go to heaven.
That's true. Scripture says that. Yeah. Very good. Jonah's good. The whole book. It does hit home. And we realize that we are Jonahs in a lot of ways. But God continues to show mercy. And I'm thankful for that. So, let's... We'll close with a prayer, and then we'll do our song here. So, Lord, just thank you for your word. I thank you for the many blessings that come from Jonah. It's in the book for a reason. And it's that we can grow and have a more unified relationship with you. If we know who you are, we should be excited for when you enact your mercies and forgiveness, because we ourselves have been forgiven and shown mercy over and over again. I thank you, Lord, for this word, and I ask that you be with each and every one of us. This I pray through Jesus. Amen.